Praise God for another wonderful day of worship. And today, as we finish the last of chapter 9 of Romans, I hope you have grown in our studies of Romans. In fact, if you have studied it and learned from it, you will be an expert in sharing the gospel, because the letter to the Romans is a letter for the gospel. And in fact, we have a phrase that we call it the Roman road. Some people want to share the gospel when they go and, encounters a non-believer, to go from the beginning of that chapter 1 all the way through, and the gospel will become very, very clear. It is about understanding the state of man's situation, that we are sinners, that we are in desperate situation, and that by our own work, we cannot succeed to save ourselves. And the gospel message that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, rose again in 3 days. And if you believe in him, well, you know what? You will attain the righteousness that comes from God. And that's the only righteousness you need. You must need it. Anything else does not work. And that's why Romans 1:16 says, so the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. So I hope that you have discovered that. If not, go through it again, studying again, dig into the Word of God again, and study it so that you can tell anyone and everyone. If someone says, how can I be saved? You know exactly what to say. Now, some would question, in fact, the Jewish folks questioned, and some people even today question, if that is the case, you know, where God is just giving the power of salvation to any and everybody, what does Israel have to do with anything at all? Because we are focusing on that in chapter 9 to 11. We're going to talk about the nation of Israel. Some people say, forget about Israel. In fact, we know that there are a lot of theologians today who want to forget all about the Old Testament, in fact, and anything about that. It is different now. God has changed everything. But you know what? It is not true. God still has great plans for Israel. And so, Paul, discussing that, brings into chapter 9. In the last few weeks, we have talked about how God has chosen the nation of Israel. Chosen it, even though it has been a mess. They have botched things. They haven't believed in God. But nevertheless, God's promises and his choice are always going to be fulfilled. And this is a great thing. Sometimes some people say, why, God? Why would you do that? Because most Jewish people, the last 2,000 years, they don't believe in you. There's just a handful. They don't care about you. In fact, they're antagonistic to you. Even as the Christians love on the Jews and the nation of Israel, Jewish folks don't love on the Christians because they think that it is a conspiracy against them for the last 2,000 years. So why would you care? I think one of the things we need to know, that when God makes a promise, when God makes a choice, he keeps that. And that's good for me, not being a Jewish person, but knowing that God makes promises, and the promises that he's given to me and to us, you know what? He keeps them too. So it's important for us to understand that. In fact, I didn't plan on it, but in my Sunday school class today, we are talking about Israel. In the course that we entitle, Are These the Days of Noah? And how important that nation has become. So today we're going to talk a little bit more about it in the last part of Romans chapter 9, and we'll finish that off, and it's really interesting. Yeah, I entitled it, It's Still All About Faith. Even though God has made a choice, and in sovereignty, we talked about sovereignty and his mercy and so forth, even if you believe that God chooses everything, he has made a choice, his chosen thing, his sovereignty is awesome, but nevertheless, you will find, and that you will read about it, God still gives a personal choice. Because he talks about faith. Faith is about a personal choice. You and I, whether we believe or not, whether we want to accept what is given, what has been decided by the Almighty God, for us, we have to make that choice. He gives us. So today we want to talk about it. But before that, these few chapters, there are two primary sections that we'll deal with. I have 3 points, but nevertheless, it's really 2 primary sections. The first one, we still want to talk about Israel a little bit. Because he does, because Paul writes it in there, because God wants us to know. And so we want to deal with the first section, which is the story of Hosea, which I call a love story. If you don't know the book of Hosea, he's a prophet in the Old Testament. It is a phenomenal story. It is a story that God really wanted his people to know, and us. He wanted us to know about how he deals with people, how he deals with the people he loves. Hosea is a prophet then, and this is what God told him to do. It's a strange story, if you want to think about it that way. Here's a prophet, and God said, Hosea, I want you to go and marry somebody. I want you to marry a prostitute. He said, wait a minute, God, that's not the way it is. Now, some people say she's not a prostitute yet, but she's formerly prone to it. For whatever reason, she has this tendency to be unfaithful, and not just unfaithful, I mean to really be unfaithful. So God tells Hosea to marry a woman that you and I would never think of marrying. You don't want to marry a spouse that you know is going to go out there and not only be unfaithful to you with one person, but multiple, many, to a place where it will become her occupation. So God tells Hosea to do that. And so Hosea goes out and marries a woman. Her name is Gomer. And I'm going to take you back because this is what Paul quotes, and I want to take you, if you have your Bible, I want you to go to Hosea chapter 1, and this is the story there, okay? Then the Lord, verse 4, then the Lord said to Hosea, if you don't have your Bible, just listen to me, and then the Lord said to Hosea, verse 2, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. Because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So God is telling this prophet to do a picture story for the people. Kind of a parable, a story, an example, an illustration, all right, of how he sees his people. So he tells him to take this woman as his wife. So in verse 3 in Hosea chapter 1, he says, so he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. And she conceived and bore him a son. And listen to this. This is amazing, all right? Then the Lord said to Hosea, verse 4, call him Jezreel. Now, the name Jezreel means scatter. That's what it means. It's a place there, but it's scatter, okay? So call your first son scatter. Second, going on verse 6, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. So yes, a son and now a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah. Loveless, I will not love you. That's what the meaning of the house, the name is, okay? For I will no longer show love to the house of Israel that I should at all forgive them, okay? Then again, verse 8, after she weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. So he got a son who's called Scatter, a daughter who's called Loveless, and then the Lord said to him, call him Lo-Amin, another son, for you are not my people. Now, if you're going to name your children, please don't name them those. I know sometimes we name our children for reasons that we can't understand. You remember those of you that are older, the song called Sue, right? Something like that. Don't name your children so that they can't live with themselves for the rest of their lives. So these are the names that God told Hosea to name his children. And the reason is because he wanted them to know that these are my people. This is what they are. They're going to be scattered. They're going to be loveless. They're not going to be pitied by anybody. And they're not going to be my people. And if you look at the nation of Israel, you will find that to be true. The northern tribe of Israel, the 10 tribes, were scattered. They're somewhere. Even today, they're scattered. Nobody loved them. Nobody pitied them. They are people that have been most abused and brutalized in the history of the world. And God said, they're not my people. It's okay, you know. Then why are we talking about Israel in chapter 9? Why did Paul put these three chapters, 9 to 11, right and smack in the middle of the most important letters that he wrote? This is because later on, you will find that God does something. It's a love story. It's a wonderful love story. It is a love story in which God said, even though she is so horrible, adulterous with all the nations of the world, I still love her. Even though he says they're loveless, the people. In chapter 3, God tells, this is what happened. Hosea marries Gomer. Gomer has the 3 children. And then Gomer runs away. And she becomes a prostitute. She becomes owned by some pimp. She's prostituting herself all over the place with men everywhere, loads and loads. And if you know anything about trafficking women, you know that it is not like, oh, I have one relationship in a month. No, no, no. It's every day many relationships. This is what she has become. And God tells Hosea, okay, she did that. Now I want you to go and find her. In verse 1 of chapter 3, says, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin. Just go back and love her. So Hosea goes. He goes and finds Gomer, a prostitute. Probably not a very valuable prostitute at this point because she has already been used so many times. And this is what he said. So I went and found her, and I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. He took some food, a bag of grain, and 15 shekels of silver. That's all she was worth. Probably cost less than buying a cow. But he went and bought her back. And love on her again, took her back home. And this is the story that God wanted us to know first about Israel, his people, but also about us. I want you to know something. No matter what you have done in your life, God loves you. It doesn't matter what it is. If you say, I have done things that were too bad, I've talked to enough people that would say those things. They would say, my life is so horrible. No way God would take me. Because again, we're going to talk about the next point. We miss the whole point about salvation. We miss the whole point about the gospel. Gospel is not about what you are, what you can do. It is about faith in who God is and what he has done. And so they'll say, you know, my life is so terrible. God doesn't want me. I want you to understand. Just imagine, can you be as bad, as horrible as Gomer? Who didn't have to be a prostitute. She just wanted to be a prostitute. She wanted to go out there and do all those horrific and terrible things and destroy her own life and destroy the lives of her children, et cetera, et cetera. She did all those things, and yet still God said, I love her. Hosea, go and buy her back. It's a great love story. You know, it's easy to love people that are lovable. You know, it's easy to love people that love you. It's easy to love people that, are just awesome to you. Not so easy about loving someone that's not. So this is what God is telling us through Hosea. And Hosea is a prophetic book. It's not just that time. It is not just about that time. It is something in the future as well. And if you see what's happened to Israel the last 2,000 years, after the 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, you see that the people were scattered. Nobody cared about the Jews. And they were not God's people. In fact, you read with me, you went through what happened, what Paul said in the book of Acts, what he did. He said the Jews were not responding to the gospel. And so he said, I am now going to go to the Gentiles. I'm not going to need the Jewish nation to help the Gentile to know. They're going to go be directly going to them. And sure enough, they did. For the last 2,000 years, the Gentiles have come in droves to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That includes those in this room. But I don't think there's a single person here that's Jewish. You might be. Let me know if you are later. But we're from Asia, we're from Europe, we're from South America, we're from Africa, everywhere. They're not Jewish. We're not Jewish. But that's because the gospel message has come to us for the last 2,000 years. But there will be a time when God will call back the Jewish people. And in fact, if you're in tune with the times of today, you will know, and we'll talk about that in Sunday school. Not all of you are going to be in my Sunday school class, but I want to tell you something. This is the 70th year of the formation of the nation of Israel. In May 14, 1948, the nation of Israel was formed again. God has called back his people. Amazing, amazing story. All kinds of, and if you don't know anything about the Bible, you should know this. God is about numbers. There's something about the years 70. You need to know that. We'll talk more about that another time. This is the love story. This is God saying it. This is the passage that we're dealing with right now. And because of that, there is a remnant that God has given. And he goes on in dealing with this love story, and it goes on, and from Paul shifts from Hosea, and he goes on and talks about Isaiah. It's interesting. He says, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, verse 27. And then going all the way, I'm going to jump through to verse 29. And you can follow along on the sheet you have. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the law of Sabaoth had left to us a prosperity. Now, I want to tell you what that means. It sounds a little strange, right? First of all, the law of Sabaoth is not the law of Sabbath. It is the law of hosts. The word is equivalent to the Lord of hosts. This is the Almighty God, the Lord of hosts, the gigantic army hosts, the angelic hosts, right? This is the law of hosts. It's the description of God. Had left us a posterity. What is that? Posterity. It is a seed. It left us a remnant. Basically, Isaiah is saying, if God didn't leave us anything, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what Sodom and Gomorrah is right now? We know the name. We know the story because we read the Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah is gone. It's disappeared. The archaeologists have not been able to find these cities. There are no remnants, no descendants of Sodom or Gomorrah at all. We know the names, but they're gone. God destroyed every single inhabitant there except those that left. That would be Lot's family. That's what happened to them. And Isaiah said, unless God has kept a little bit, kept a seed, a posterity, a little remnant, we would have been gone. There would be no Jewish people here at all. All Israel would have been gone because that's how horrible we were to the Almighty God. But God made a choice from the story of Hosea. He kept back some. There was a remnant. And so right now, there are Jewish Christians, a little bit. And remember, just because God has chosen you doesn't mean that you automatically go into the kingdom of God. The Jewish people, the nation of Israel, were all chosen, but they had to make a personal choice. And if they did not, they did not enter into the kingdom of God. But Isaiah said that. And he goes on. He says a little bit more. So what shall we say? He goes on. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained it. Now we want to go away from the love story, the second point we want to talk about. It is all about faith. It is all about faith. You know, Jewish folks had a tough time here, really have a tough time. Maybe some of you will have similar tough time, maybe some of the people you know. All their lives, they worked at their religion. There are very few people in this world that worked at their religion like the Jewish people. You know, from the beginning of birth, on the eighth day, they were circumcised. And they on. The little children, they're taught these things. If you ever experience that, learn about Jewish folks. I grew up in a place where I lived in the Lower East Side of Manhattan where the Hasidic Jews were full. They were just all over there. These are the kind of stuff they would do. They're so religious. They work so hard at their religion. You can't believe. They knew the Bible, the Old Testament, in and out. They knew the first five books of the Bible. Like, it was just so precious to them. As little children, they will obey everything about it as much as they can. One time I was asked to go into a place because they couldn't turn off the light because it was past the Sabbath time on Friday night. They asked me, would you turn off the light? Back in those days, it was string light. I had to go from, you know, room to room and turn off these fluorescent lights they had because they could not do that. That's considered work. They have thousands of things that are considered work, and they have to abide by those things. There's certain distance that they can walk. They cannot walk further than that. There's certain distance they can drive in a car. They cannot drive further than that. That's why Jewish synagogues are always in the Jewish community. They cannot be somewhere else. They cannot be a mile, an hour away. It's too far. They're not allowed to drive that far. In fact, there are rules that they cannot even walk through grass, tall grass, on the Sabbath. Because if you walk through the tall grass, you might brush against the grass, and some of the grass may have seeds on top of it, and if you brush against the seeds, they might fall. If the seed fall, that means you're working, you're sowing the seeds of the grass, so you're not allowed to walk through tall grass on the side. These are the rules they had. And especially the Hasidics, you will find with the way they dress, the things they do, how they have to pray, things they wrap around their arms, everything has a meaning, and they're very, very serious about it. So they work really hard at their religion. And here's Paul coming and says, you know what? The Gentiles are being saved.
The Gentiles are entering eternity. The Gentile is entering the kingdom of God. You say, wait a minute, I'm a Jewish person. How dare they go into the kingdom of God? What have they done to deserve anything whatsoever? And Paul said, no, they have faith. They believed in God. They believe what God said. That's what faith is. Faith is believing that God said it, and faith is believing in who God is, and because he said it, who he is, he can do it, and he has done it for them. That's what salvation is about. They had a tough time with that. The Jewish people have a tough time with that, and I want to tell you, not just the Jewish people, everybody has a tough time with that, because we want to do it our way. We don't want to do it the humanistic way. Something that I can do. Tell me I have to walk up 10 flights every single day and be saved. Tell me that. Tell me I have to bend down and pray toward Mecca 5 times a day. Tell me that. Tell me I have to give this away, buy this thing, live this way. Tell me that. I want to do that because that way I can control it. To believe that God is, I don't want to do that. That's too easy. That can't be. That's not my way, not my understanding. That's why even as we're praying, you know, going through this campaign, what if we prayed? One of the big reasons why we don't pray is because we don't have faith. We don't believe it could be simply as coming to the Almighty God and saying, God, you are who you are. I believe you. Can I bring this to you? We don't believe it. We think it's better if we ask our friends to help, our parents to help, go to the bank to help, whatever it is. That is faith, or the lack of it. And the Apostle Paul tells them, here it is, a bunch of Gentiles who live however they want to live. They live godless lives. They don't care about Jehovah God at all. And suddenly they become Christians. We have a problem with that, right? We shouldn't, because that's how all we are. The Jews did have a problem with it. I want to tell you, sometimes we think, I've been to church. I grew up in the church. My parents have been to church. They've been multiple generations. I'm a fifth generation Christian. I grew up in the church. I went to Sunday school. I did everything. But you know what? Is it possible that maybe you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ? You haven't trusted in him to give you salvation? Because you've been trusting yourself and your lineage and your heritage and your family. Wouldn't that be sad? I wonder why so many people are leaving the church, so many young people are leaving the church today. You know that. Just Google it. You discover the millennials and the homelander generation. They're just fleeing the church. Because you know, the church doesn't save anybody. Sunday school's never saved a soul. It's the gospel that's saved. So the church, when the church pulls itself to other things, you know, we're interested in all kinds of other things. When we pull away from the focus of the gospel, and the gospel is always about the pursuit of faith. It is about faith in Jesus Christ. It is about faith in the power of the gospel to save. That's what it's about. It is not about what you do. It is not about anything else whatsoever. Now, all these other things are important. We want to be loving people, caring people. We want to do things in our community. We want to do all those things. But it's always focused on the gospel. That has to be primary, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said here. Here it is, all those scoundrels, you know, the Romans, the Greeks. Jews, you hate them, but they can enter in the kingdom of God. And you're not. Why? You're chosen. You got everything. But you don't believe in God. You don't believe in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on. He says, because of that, there's stumbling stones for you. The stumbling stone is Jesus Christ. Interesting here. Let me read it for you. It's actually an interesting thing that I want to share with you is this. Paul uses the scriptures a lot. And so when you share the gospel, when you talk to people about different things in life, use scriptures. Always use scriptures. Otherwise, it's your opinion. Your opinion is not any good. No better than mine, no better than theirs, scriptures. Paul uses scriptures. And those that don't believe the Old Testament is worthwhile, he'd be wrong. Because you know why? Paul uses scriptures. And he says in verse 33, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Well, in Isaiah chapter 8, you know what? It's exactly what he says. Isaiah 8, verse 13, I'll say here. Okay, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary for both, but for both houses of Israel. He will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. You see, what happens is when we have our plans and they don't mix with God's plan, we stumble. We stumble. We want to do it our way. And God said, no, you can't. These are my ways. This is what you do. In the pursuit of faith, we will go and go into a place where we can just walk by faith. But God's way is always going to stumble us. You know, I think about some of the stories I've talked to people. For instance, I might have shared with you the girl I think I have, and she's not the only one, who said, you know what? I can't believe what you're telling me, because if I believe what you're telling me, then my grandmother would be in hell, because she died. My mother, actually, she said. She died, and she's a Buddhist. So if you're telling me that you need to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, then and I believe you, then my mother is in hell. I can't do that. I can't believe that. I can't let her be in hell. As if that's her choice. It's not her choice. But she refused to give her life to Jesus Christ because that would affect her. You know how many people have done that? You know, because my family lineage, my religion of the past, my friends, you know, I have to give those up. I have to let them, you know, I have to believe that they are never going to enter into eternal life, because if I believe it, you know, and so that's a stumbling stone, you see. That's what the Jewish folks, was the same thing. If I believe what you're saying, Paul, then everything that we believed in, everything that we've done for centuries, my family, every single one of them, they will be a people that do not know Jesus Christ. They are not saved. They will enter into eternity and damnation. I can't believe that, Paul. And so that's a stumbling stone. But it doesn't help just because we don't believe it, you know. It doesn't help just because of that. What we need to understand is that truth is truth. And God requires faith. Faith is the most important thing. Now, it has got to be faith in who God is. Faith in what God has said. Faith in what God has done. It can't just be faith in nothing at all. And that's why it's so important, and I'll strive my very best as your pastor to do that, that we're faithful to the Word of God. I don't want to bring other junk in here. I want to stand on the Word of God to say, hey, this is what we're believing. We need to stand on faith in the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul speaks that to us. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much that you have a great plan for Israel, and we appreciate that and love that, and we'll be looking forward to that. But Lord, you have a great plan for us as well. Each and every person sitting here, Lord, oh, you have designed us long ago. You said that. And Father, I know that we follow after you, we give our lives to you, and then follow after you, that you will make those plans come to fruition. Oh, God Almighty, I thank you for that. Father, would you help us, Lord, to discover that? Would you help us to surrender our lives to you in such a way that we are just laid out before you? No agendas, just laid out before you. That you, Lord God, will mold and guide and do as you will in our lives. As you mentioned to us last week, Lord, we are the clay, you are the potter, and you're an expert potter. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the confidence we can have in you, knowing that you will always fulfill every single thing that you have promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.